Between the time that David was anointed as the next king of Israel and the time that he actually reigned was about 10 years. And in those 10 years, David waited to become king. God was working in his life, preparing him, working in him, working good and deep lessons in him, preparing him for the responsibility to be king, but most of all, the responsibility to lead God's people as king. And those years of waiting, those 10 years of waiting, consisted of a trial for David, a very deep trial, because Saul, the king at that time, hated David and hunted him like he would hunt an animal to try to kill him. And so for those 10 years, David was on the run. He feared for his life and he ran for his life. And during those years, he had some wonderful high mountaintop experiences with the Lord, but he had some very, very low times. The low times when he took his eyes off of the Lord and put them on his circumstances. That just is depression waiting to happen. Low when he leaned to his own understanding. Low when he feared and then ran. That's when it began, that fear and running. That's a low time in life, and that lasted for 10 years. A low time when he lied and he made decisions that cost people their lives. Very low when he acted like a crazy man, pretending to be crazy. A very low time when, because he was offended, he had this explosive anger and he was in rage and he was going to go kill Nabal and his entire household. Low when he, as a leader, felt the pressure and the responsibility of leading 600 men. And very low when he felt all alone and helpless. But then there were the highs when he saw God's hand at work, when he kept his eyes on the Lord, when he trusted God to protect him, to provide for him. Those high times when he defeated that giant, when he, after he lied, after he was a crazy man, when he received the Lord's forgiveness and fellowship was restored to the Lord, that's a high point. When he had the opportunity then, to, not just once, but twice, to kill Saul, but his heart wouldn't let him. That's a high time. That's a mountaintop experience when everything within you wants to do something and yet you don't do that because you love the Lord. That's a high time. And a high when the Lord stopped him through the hand of Abigail from shedding innocent blood. He blessed the Lord and had wonderful fellowship with him over that. And then when he made the Lord his hiding place. But at this point in our study of David's life, he is at an all-time low. He is at the breaking point. And we have the advantage of knowing that this is at the end of his trial. Oh, couldn't you just hold on for another year and a half, David? Because it's all going to end. But he did not know that. And he was tired. He was tired of this trial, and he was tired in God's will, and he was tired of God's will. He'd had enough. Now, I titled this lesson, Weariness in Trials, and I think that we can all relate to that. But Alan Redpath, he titled it A Fit of Depression, and that is where David was. He was in a depressed state. So we can become very weary and very tired in our trials, and we can be tired while we're in the will of God, and we can even get to the point of where we are tired of the will of God. We want this to end and end now. And yes, we can even find ourselves in a fit of depression. It happens. And tonight we're going to continue to learn from David's life. But in this lesson, we're going to learn what not to do. Because David did not handle this part of his trial, or the end of his trial, in the way that he should have. Not to condemn him, but to learn from him. So I'm going to read through chapter 27. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Then David said to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, "Where have you made your raid today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of these people, or against the southern area of the Kenites." David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, "Thus David did." And this was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, "He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever." Now, it's just interesting because the events right before this was the second time that David had the opportunity to kill Saul. They were in the same cave together. He could have just killed him, ended the trial, but his heart wouldn't let him. He did not kill Saul. And then Saul said to David, "Indeed, I've played the fool and I've erred exceedingly." He confessed to him, "I'm wrong. I've been chasing you for 10 years and I'm wrong." And he further went on to say, "You shall both do great things and also prevail." He's confirming the Lord's promise. He's saying to him, "I can't kill you, even if I want to kill you, and I've wanted to kill you for 10 years. I can't do it. God's word is true. You are going to be king." So Saul says this, and then the next moment, David says in his heart, this is it. He's going to kill me. Now, given Saul's track record of, David figured, okay, he's going to continue to seek my life. And so that is why David he was at the end of his rope. He had just had it. Running for almost 10 years. All those 10 years, he didn't have a home. You know, you think about that. No home. There's no place of rest. There's nothing normal It's finding a cave for 2 weeks or 3 months and then going over here to the wilderness and then over there. I mean, that, you know, when you go on vacation and you live out of a suitcase, and sometimes when we do the Israel trips and they're long and you're at a hotel and you're moving, that makes me crazy. And this 10 years of this, that, you know, he just couldn't settle down. And then he's on guard all the time. It's not like you're just, you know, on vacation. No, he's on guard because they're going to be attacked at any time. And then he had a responsibility for 600 men plus their wives, their families. He was tired. And I certainly can understand how he could be in this place and how he could have a fit of depression, because you read this and you just think, how much can one person take? And maybe you were in that place, maybe you've been in that place, or maybe you know somebody who's been in that place where you look at their lives and you just think, how can you do this? How much can you take? So it is understandable. In your heart, you can understand, and your heart goes out to David and to people in that place. Now, David had his own solution, unfortunately. Rather than strengthen himself in the Lord as he had done in the past, and making the Lord his place of escape, as we had seen before, he didn't do that this time. He gave in to his feelings. And we do that. Especially as women, we give in to our feelings. And our feelings can be extremely strong. And they want to govern us. And at this time, they govern David. And David became his own counselor. Verse 1, David said in his heart. And then what's worse is that he believed his own bad counsel. Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. Saul will despair of me to seek me. He won't seek me anymore. I'll escape. Bad counsel. He believed it and he acted on it. He went right to the enemy of Israel, which was the enemy of God. And he went right into their hands, because he was in such a place where he just thought, just leave me alone. I want out of this trial. I don't want to play anymore. I don't want to do this. I don't want people to know who I am. I don't want to be the next king of Israel. I want to be anonymous. I just want to go in, blend in among the people, just live just this normal life. And walking with the Lord right now is hard. And serving the Lord right now, it's hard. It's too hard. And I can't do it anymore. And so he left and he went right into the land of the Philistines to the enemy. And he dwelt there. Now, since David had been Saul's enemy for 10 years, the Philistines looked at that and figured, he's no threat. It's been 10 years. He's no threat. We'll let him come in, then he'll be on our side. He is a mighty warrior. Now he'll be on our side. So they let him come in, and they even gave him and his men that city of Ziklag. David was there 16 months. That's a long time. That's a long time to leave the will of God. And that is what he did. He just left. The will of God was too hard for him, and he just left. And so he and his men would go out and raid. And they would go raid the Gershites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. These were also enemies of Israel and enemies of God. They were the ones who were in the land when Joshua came in with the children of Israel, that God said, utterly destroy these people, which they did not, so they still dwelt in the land, but they were enemies. So David and his men would go out, he would go into their villages, their towns, he would kill everyone, take all their goods for himself. Then he would come back in and tell Achish that they raided the land of Judah. I mean, he just lied. But it was very interesting. One of the commentaries pointed out that David had, even though he left the will of God, he continued to fight for the Lord. He was killing those enemies. And he trusted the Lord in that to protect him. And yet he wasn't trusting the Lord to protect him from the hand of Saul. When you get to that point of when you're really tired and you're really weary, you just don't make sense anymore. You can't be trusted. You're in your thoughts. And he just wasn't making any sense. So 16 months David lived like this, and you know there are consequences for leaving the will of God and giving in to the weariness, giving in to the despair. David, the biggest one is that you're far away from the Lord. He had no fellowship with the Lord. You can't do what he did in leaving the will, and going into the enemy's camp and living among them, living a lie. You can't get up and have your devotion and read your Bible, have your quiet time, talk to the Lord, and then go out and do what he's doing. There's no fellowship. You can pretend and you can even deceive yourself, but that's the biggest consequence, is you just cut that fellowship off with the Lord. So he's far away from the Lord. And when there's no fellowship with the Lord, there's no peace. There's no peace. 16 months, no peace. When we forfeit our peace, when we give into that weariness, when we give into the despair, we leave the will of God, we just give over our peace. We think we're going to gain it. We think we're going to a place of escape because you are in such a state of despair. And yet it's the exact opposite of what you're looking for. And David lived that lie, and that was, I mean, it was just displeasing to the Lord, and no peace for him. In chapters 28 and 29, during his 16 months there, toward the end, the Philistines are starting to gather together to go to war, to battle against Israel, as they always did. And they're putting their armies together. Now, Saul at that time, he is scared to death because the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. He doesn't know what to do. So instead of seeking the Lord, Saul went and found a medium. And he wanted to talk to Samuel, the prophet, who was dead and living in Abraham's bosom. So he goes to the medium to have her call him up so he can ask Samuel, what am I supposed to do here? Instead of asking the Lord, it's just bizarre. So Samuel, and this is a kind of a weird part, and the homework did not go into it, but I don't want to skip over it. But I'm not going to go in depth, so I'm going to probably confuse you. Samuel comes up, and because he is living in Abraham's bosom. And Samuel, why are you calling me, Saul? And Saul, well, I don't know what to do. He said, this is paraphrased. This is your fault, Saul. Because you didn't obey the voice of the Lord. The God rejected you for being king. He sought for himself another man. This is a no-win for you. You're going to die. Your sons are going to die. So that's what's going on. All the Philistines are gathering together to fight. So David and his men go right along with the Philistines, looking like they're ready to fight. Now, knowing David, he had something up his sleeve because he wasn't going to fight against his people. But Achish wanted him to fight because he believed that he was really on his side. But the other lords of the Philistines said, no, you're not going to. So David couldn't fight. So David and his men went back to their city of Ziklag. And while they were gone from Ziklag, the Amalekites came in and they burned the city. They took all the women, all the children, all the possessions, everything that David and his men had, and they took them, and then they left. So David and his men come back to Ziklag, and it's burned, and everything that they have is gone. And now his 16 months of leaving the will of God, he's lost absolutely everything. And all because he gave up God's will for his life. Now, someone has said, there is something harder than the will of God, and that is leaving the will of God for our own will. That's harder. Our will is devastating. It's devastating. If we think God's will is hard, our will is even harder. We'll have to wait till next week for the end of that story. It does have a happy ending. But let's move on to the lesson of this portion of David's life. Because just like David, we can become very weary in trials, especially when they are ongoing. You know, we go in and out of trials as Christians all the time. But sometimes there are trials that remain, and they are long. They are ongoing. There are health issues. Some can be life-threatening. Others can be just annoying or painful, but they're ongoing. And they take a toll on you, no matter who you are, no matter where you are. It takes a toll on you, and it's wearing on you, and you get tired in it. There are relationship problems. They're marriage problems where the marriage isn't good and it is ongoing because a marriage needs to stay together. So it's an everyday trial for some. Or there are trials that are ongoing with children, whether they're small or adult. They're ongoing, and they're wearing. Any trial that's ongoing, it's just like this chip, and it just, I mean, we've all been there. It's draining. It's tiring. Financial problems where there never seems to be enough. We're trying to make ends meet, and they don't, and there's never anything left over to do. It's just ongoing, wearing. And so many other types of trials. And then one man put it this way. If you are a committed Christian, then there is ongoing warfare. If we're not a committed Christian, the warfare isn't ongoing, because why would the enemy attack somebody who's not committed to the Lord? So those of us who, we're serious about our relationship with the Lord and our walk with the Lord, then there's warfare that is ongoing. It is relentless. There are fiery darts shot at us all day, every day. And when we step out of the will of God, just like David did and went into the enemy's camp, oh, he had rest. He had peace. But only for a time. Because why would the enemy come against somebody who's out of the will of God? He's already done his job. But all these things, they can make us tired. They can make us very weary. And yes, these are things that can even take us right down to the pit and cause us to be depressed. And this, it shouldn't be shocking for us as Christians. I know sometimes, you know, if you talk about depression, or you talk about being at the end of your rope, or you talk about despair kind of a thing, well, you're a Christian, you shouldn't do that. Don't you trust in the Lord? Well, not at the moment, you know, and David didn't at the moment. We're human beings. Nobody is perfect. In a perfect world, we are going to trust the Lord all the time. I would love to trust the Lord all the time, but I battle my flesh. And things can get to me just like they can get to you. And they sure got to David. So it's not a sin to be depressed, to get to that weary point, but it's what we do with that weariness, what we do with that depression. What's my reaction? Do I have a pattern? Do I give in just as David did? It's dangerous. It's very dangerous to give in. Do I battle it? Do I overcome it? We want to be overcomers. And it takes battle to overcome. But we want to be overcomers. So I want to give us three things that David did that we should not do. David forgot the promises of God. And we need to be careful not to forget the promises of God. And when we are tired in our trial, we can very easily forget his promises. Or we remember his promises, but we think they're for everyone else and not us. David had forgotten that Samuel anointed him to be king. He had forgot that Jonathan had confirmed the promise to him, that Abigail confirmed the promise to him, and that even Saul confirmed the promise to him. And then what about all those psalms, and what about all those things the Lord spoke to David in private? All the promises. He either forgot or he just didn't care at the moment. The promises of God are still in effect whether you feel like it or not. His word is true. And I love that hymn we sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness. He is faithful. He's faithful to his promises. All the promises of God are yea and amen. It's a done deal. It's his promise. So whether I feel like it or not, or if I believe it or not, his promise is true. So I have to remember those promises. And the Bible is full of promises. His provision for us, his protection, his blessings. Tells us in Corinthians, he's given us the mind of Christ. And I've told myself that often when I feel like I'm out of my mind. And we can joke about that, but there are times where you honestly can feel like one more thing and I'm on the other side. And I don't know that I'll come back. And we stand on that promise. I have the mind of Christ. Has the Lord given you a specific promise for the trial that you are in or have been in? Now, some of us, as I said, some of us are in an ongoing trial. Has he given you a promise for that? And if he has, he's reminding you tonight of that promise, whatever it is. And it may not look like it's even getting close to being fulfilled. That's not our business. He's given us a promise, and we need to stand on that promise and believe him for that. Even on our deathbed, even if we don't see that promise fulfilled because we're with him, and it's involving somebody else here. The second thing is, don't give yourself bad counsel. Now, when you're in a fit of despair, that's all you're going to give yourself. But Proverbs 14:22 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. And then Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And that's probably a good one, both of those, good ones to memorize and to tell yourself every once in a while. David was very foolish to listen to his own heart at that time because that was the path of destruction. If he would have stayed in the enemy's camp, it would have destroyed him. When we step out of the will of God, we are on the path of destruction. We need to stay in no matter what. So don't give yourself bad counsel. You cannot be trusted when you are in despair. You can't. You can't be trusted when you're emotional. When you're really just physically tired. You know how you get tired and you know, everything is magnified? You can't be trusted. I can't be trusted. This is something I have learned. I mean, I really believe that. You cannot, and I cannot be trusted, and I have learned that. Not that I don't fall into it, but I've had lots of opportunities to learn this. Lots of different emotions, lots of different weariness, lots of different times of, I'm tired, I don't know that I can take much more of this. When you can get in that place where it's like one more thing, and this heart, it's physically going to stop. You can't control that. If you've been there, it's a terrible place to be, because and things are out of your control. But it's the trial, the circumstances, and whatever your emotions are telling you at the moment, you can't be trusted. This is what you can trust. And you go back to those promises. And then number three, don't ever say or think what David did. And that is, there's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. Or, loose translation, the will of God is too hard and I want an easier way. Because that's basically what he was saying. I just want out. There's no other way. I do not see an end to this trial. And it's too hard. And so this is what I'm going to do. There is no easier way. There is no easier way. Ever. To leave the will of God, as hard as the will of God is, your will is much harder, much harder. There's no easier way. And as I said before, initially for David, there was peace. His trial's over. Saul can't get him. He's not going to walk into the Philistine country and get, you know, killed. David doesn't have to hide anymore. He doesn't have to fear. He doesn't have to run. He has a house. He has his own city. Peace. Peace for a time, temporary. And we can do that too if we leave the will of God. If we, in whatever form we take, we can reach for a bottle. We can reach for pills. We can divorce ourselves from the situation or the circumstances. Any form of escape that we take, it will be temporary peace. It will be peace, but it'll be short-lived. And Alan Redpath puts it this way. There will be three cheers in hell, and you will have a lovely sense of freedom for a time. That's heavy, because the enemy just says, yes, I got her. I got her. I got her. And then there will be peace, but it will be for a time. And then there's a price. There's a price. And the biggest price is that fellowship with the Lord is broken. And that fellowship with the Lord, I was going to say, I don't know about you, but I think I do know about you. If you've been in that place, the fellowship with the Lord is the only thing that you have to hold on to at that time. And the fellowship with the Lord in those weary trials, it is so priceless. It is so precious. To leave that, you're going to be left alone. Alone. How can you handle that? And then the price that I've dishonored the Lord. And then with David, I mean, it's a dangerous place. He endangered the men that were with him and their wives. So what we are to do then in a time like that is if we are going to counsel ourselves, and you know, we do all the time. We do talk to ourselves and give ourselves advice and give ourselves direction all the time. And as Damien said, I think the older you get, the more you do it, and you don't care who's listening. You just talk to yourself out loud and it doesn't matter. But if you are going to counsel yourself, do it the way the psalmist did in Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. That's good counsel. You want to talk to yourself, you want to counsel yourself at a time of desperation, you say to yourself, hope in God. Hope in God. Make the Lord your place of escape. Don't ever escape to the enemy's camp or to the bottle or to the pills or to the whatever. The Lord is the place of escape. And we learned that in a previous lesson of he's our place of refuge and our deliverer. Read Psalm 61 later on and read it over and over and over and over and over again until it is a friend of yours, till it's deep within your heart. Psalm 61. And then these verses, these were all in your homework. Take these verses that I'm going to read to you and make a permanent place in your heart and then in your mind so you can counsel yourself with these verses, which I do quite frequently. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's one of my favorites in time of trial because you read that, you know what? God is the only one who can speak this to you because you don't want a friend walking up to you and saying, well, this is just a light affliction. You know, when you are in a time of deep trial and despair, that's not helpful. It's just not, you know, I think we think we're doing good to point them to the Lord like that and pointing that out. No, let God do that. Let the Holy Spirit speak. But he does speak, and he says it's a light affliction. And you look at David, you think, how could that be a light affliction? Well, in light of eternity, 10 years is nothing compared to forever. And that's where my mind has to stay there. I have to stay there. I have to say, you know what? This, even if it's 20 years, it doesn't matter. When I get to heaven, boop, it's over. I won't even care. Just nothing to think about heaven. Be heavenly minded. And that those trials, we know they're working for us. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Stand, be steadfast. If you're tired, if you're weary, and you may have good reason to be, you may be at the breaking point, but don't break. Don't let go of the Lord. Stand. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In Galatians 6:9. And then Job. This is why you need to read the book of Job, so you get these little nuggets in there. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. Don't you want to say that in your time of trial? My foot has held fast. I felt like slipping, but I haven't. And I've kept his way. And I've not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And I cannot imagine Job's trial. I mean, it's just nothing compared to, ours is nothing compared to what he went through. and that he can say this? We will all have times of trial, and we will at one time or another, if we are committed Christians and going in that right direction with the Lord, we are going to be tired in the will of God, and we may even get tired of the will of God in our lives. So don't be surprised and don't be condemned, but don't lean on your own understanding. Don't listen to your bad counsel, and do make the Lord your place of escape. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. Just to him. Remember his promises. Hide his promises. Hide these words in your heart. Remember that the trial is temporary, even if it goes on and on and on and on. And that in the light of eternity, it is a light affliction. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Treasure his words more than your necessary food. And then you will come forth as gold. Father, that is our heart's cry. That's what we want. And Lord, you know the trials that each one of us have been in or are in. And Lord, you know our frame, you know we're dust, you know what we can endure. You know what you want to work in our lives, and you hear our screams, you hear our cries. And Father, I pray for my sisters that not one of them would leave your will. Not one of them would end their trial themselves. I pray that you would help each one of us trust you more. Find our place of escape in you, to cling to your word, to stand on your word no matter the circumstance or how we feel or what the enemy tells us. I pray, Father, that as we give ourselves counsel, that we would tell ourselves to hope in you, to believe in your word and your promises. And I pray, Father, that each one would come forth as gold. And we thank you that that's your heart's desire for us. And we thank you for your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would go before each one of us. Bless these women. Bless their discussion time, Lord, and hide these things deep within their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you tonight and this week.